speak to us corporately in this beautiful passage in your holy word, but speak to us individually as well by your Spirit. And we hear your whisper. Would you have a personal word for each of us? Please help us to be attentive. So much we could be thinking about right now, but Holy Spirit, we invite you into our lives to knead, like we knead bread, to knead our brains, that our minds would be given to you right now. Please be our sole focus of attention. Would we tune in to your frequency? Please speak into our lives right now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so we are continuing this series that we've been in on the but gods. Something happens, it's not going very well, and then we read the words in Scripture, but God, and the whole script is changed because, you know, he's the one who does the things that we can't. And the but God that we're thinking about this week is 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. I'm going to read the verse out, and then I'm going to read it in its context. But when I read the verse out, I'm sure you'll know it. The verse is this. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But God, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. That's the verse that we're thinking about this evening. I'm going to now read verses 1 to 13, just so you get a bit of the context as well. We ready? For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. That's pretty cool, because it's in the Old Testament. Christ is in the Old Testament. He's in every page of the Bible. He's the author of history. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Key verse. So do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. Should not test Christ as some of them did. They were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. And then verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I wonder if you've ever learned a valuable life lesson from a silly mistake. Yeah? If you're like, yeah, I have. I think we probably all have. I think of one very silly mistake I made as, I think I was probably about 6 or 7. And do you remember the old cars? I don't know if modern cars still have them, but because everybody vapes these days, but the old cars used to have cigarette lighters in the front. And I was 6 or 7, not really knowing what these things were, so I pulled out the stop and put my finger in. And then when I withdrew my finger, it was crispy. And it looked like the end of a lit cigar. It literally had the rings of the filament on the end of the finger. Not very good, but I learned my lesson. Don't stick your finger in cigarette lighters. It's not going to go well. 1 Corinthians 10 is about learning from sad mistakes of the past. And it's important that we get that with our verse. It's important that we understand the context. The wider context also is this chapter, this verse comes in the middle of a section where Paul is addressing a concern he has. And the concern is that he's learned that some of the Christians in Corinth have been eating in some of the pagan temples. They've been eating some of the meat that's been sacrificed to idols. Now, Paul, as we know, we read the book of Acts, he thinks all foods are clean, but he knows that this causes a conscience battle with some of the other Christians that just can't understand why you do this. It's causing division. So he warns against it. He's got a concern with it. Causes confusion. So that's the context. And we find in verses 1 to 12, speaking of the Jewish ancestors, had so much to marvel at God. All these amazing things that they'd seen him do, and yet they were forever forgetting who he was, how awesome he was, despite what they'd seen, and falling into sin. And then the verse immediately after our verse literally says, flee, you know, flee from sin. So the whole context is learning lessons from the past, wanting to build up the church, fleeing from sin. That's the context. And I just want to simply work through this verse now and just pick out a few bits and pieces which I think are going to bless us. And the first is we have to recognize that there's a difference between testing and temptation. There's a difference between testing and temptation. The word in Greek, perasmos, can be translated testing, trials, or temptation. It pops up twice in our verse in its verb form, in its noun form, once as perezo in its verb form. And the context will always make it clear, when you're reading the Bible, the context will always make it clear whether it's talking about a testing or a temptation, because temptation, as we know in general, has negative consequences, whereas trials and tests, they carry more hope. They're there to grow our faith in some way. Think about tests. Think of James chapter 1, verse 2. We had a preaching series in James last year. James writes, count it all joy when you face trials of many kind. We're like, what are you talking about, James? Why would I count it joy when I'm punched in the gut? Why? Because it leads, under the right environment, to steadfastness. It leads to your faith being bolstered. It's like an MOT. Have you ever taken a car to an MOT? You don't pay to take your car to an MOT wanting it to fail. That would be pointless, wouldn't it? There'd be absolutely no point in that. You'd just sell your car and get some money for it. You pay for an MOT so that hopefully at the MOT, you're going to see how the car can be improved. Maybe there's a problem with the wiring and the lighting. Maybe the oil needs to be renewed. And hopefully afterwards, your car's going to be in a better state than it was before. That's like a trial, like a test. God wants to use it to grow our spiritual muscles. Temptation's different. Think of the classic example. You think of Satan tempting Jesus in the wilderness. And we ask the question, well, what was Satan's hope then? What was Satan's hope when he's tempting Jesus? His hope is that Jesus will worship him. His hope is to reverse the natural order, because Jesus is God, he's made everything. But he says, if you just do ... worship me, then I'll give you this. And we know that Satan, his temptations will always lead to sin and destruction. Truth be told, when we're faced with tests and temptations, they usually happen simultaneously. So to give you an example, say you're in a coffee shop, you're in Dovesdales, and it does tend to get quite busy in there. You're in a queue waiting for, to make your order. You want a mocha or a flat white or whatever it is. And the person three ahead of you at the till, they are trying to pay with 420 one-penny pieces. You know, they've come with their bags of one-penny pieces. They want to use them up. And you're that person three behind. You're looking and you're like, oh, man, why did I? In quite a lot of places, that's illegal now. You can't pay with one-penny pieces because it takes so long. But anyway, it's probably illegal in Dovedales because they only accept card, don't they? But anyway, work with this. And you're getting frustrated. And then somebody just comes and blatantly pushes in as well. In that moment, there's a test of your faith. And in that moment, no doubt, God, who's in control, knows what's happened. He wants to see whether you use that moment to grow in patience. Maybe if you were to flex your spiritual muscles in that moment, you might even pray a prayer of blessing over the person who pushed in front of you, because you know unless you do that in that moment, then bitterness is going to grow. Do you see? There's a potential test that could lead to growth in your spirituality in that moment. However, in the same moment, simultaneously, Satan is there, and his hope is that this temptation will lead into sin. And you're going to go and confront not just the person who's pushed in, but the old deer paying with 421 penny pieces, and a bare-knuckle fight is going to kick off in Dovedales. That's Satan's hope. Do you see both of them simultaneously? But do you see the difference between trials and temptations? Second thing I just want us to notice, as the text says, these trials are, quote, common to mankind. Common to mankind. I mentioned James chapter 1, verse 2 earlier, and I remember I'm sharing this in our series that I mentioned last year. The phrase trials of many kinds, again in the Greek, sorry to bring out some Greek, but it's the word poikilos, and it means many colored. It means super diverse. It means every color under the sun, every possibility you could possibly imagine. In other words, there's a whole variety of trials, all shapes and sizes of tests you could possibly think of, all shapes and sizes of temptations you could possibly think of. And so I say to you, church, don't ever, ever, ever think that you are the only one struggling with a particular temptation which is unique to you. It most certainly isn't. There's another 8 billion people on the planet. You might think, oh, this is just me that struggles with it. There's probably another million people out there struggling with the same temptation. And that's why we come to church, friends. That's why we come to church and we pray for one another, because sometimes when we pray and maybe even confess to one another, which is also what James talks about in chapter 5, then we are given a perspective whereby our brother or sister says, you're not the only person struggling with that. I'm struggling with that too. Let's help one another out in the struggle. That's why church is so key. One of the lines I love from the German theologian Bonhoeffer, he used to say, Satan wants to have a man alone. And yet doing church or discipleship on our own became quite popular during COVID. And for many, it just seemed to run on. And yet the church, the call of the Bible is like, get together. Because Satan wants to have a man alone. You think of any nature program that you've ever seen. You think of a herd of, I don't know if you call what the collective noun is for gazelles, but let's just say it's a herd. Herd of gazelles, they're all there. And then you see this lion just gently crawling through the long grass. If one of those gazelles gets split off from the pack, they are sitting ducks for the lion. But when they're together, it's just a bit harder for them. So don't think that it is just you. Did you see verse 13 again? It says, when you are tempted. It says, when, not if, when. And in a similar vein, if trials and temptations are common, then don't let guilt rise in your life because you're suffering or dealing with a particular temptation or trial. Sure, guilt might come if we give in to that temptation. But don't let guilt grab a foothold if it's just that you know that you find something a temptation which your mates don't. It's true in the past of porn for so many. Like, oh, I struggle with this. Nobody else struggles with it. Nowadays, it's not such a big guilt trip for many because it's so accessible on people's phones. It's like all of the kids are doing it. Regardless of that, are there any temptations in your life you're ashamed of? Because maybe you need to recognize the difference between real guilt and false guilt, and that temptation isn't the same as full-blown sin. Jesus, think of him. We're going to think about this verse in Hebrews in a few moments, but he was tempted in every way, but was without sin. Every temptation has a long history, so please don't think it's just you. Just read verses 1 to 12 of 1 Corinthians 10. Loads of bad examples. I was struck that for so many of them, although varied in situation and context, it comes back to this theme of forgetfulness. They just chose to forget that God is God. Chapter mentions that those who were led through the Red Sea. You will have read this story loads of times. You just imagine that you're an Israelite and you're on the run from Pharaoh and his giant Egyptian army. And you're running, and you get to this water, and behind you, all you can hear is just these loud stomping, and it's just the noise of Pharaoh's chariots, big metal chariots. They're just approaching you, they're getting closer and closer. You're overwhelmed by the noise. And then you see what's happening before you, and you take a step forward into that water. And as soon as you're in there, it's like walking through a narrow street of 5-6-story Victorian terraced houses. Only they're not houses, it's just water. And all of a sudden, the sound of the chariots is drowned out by the sound of roaring waters just smashing against the wall. Absolutely incredible. Never seen anything like this before. And yet, the people who witnessed that, a week or two later, they'd forgotten just how amazing this God was. And they'd started grumbling about him, against him. They'd started chasing after other gods. She's like, what? The same with the fire. The pillar of fire that led the children of God through the wilderness for many years. That's referenced in these verses. Never has there been a people that have been led by a pillar of fire in this world that we know of, apart from these people. And even so, they hadn't seen the fire for a few days. They're grumbling. They're forgetting the glory of God. We sometimes joke about forgetfulness. You know, I'm always forgetting the keys. I'm always forgetting where I put my glasses. I'm always forgetting where I put the TV remote. You make light of it. But forgetfulness is a killer. And it's common, just like every other temptation to all of us. And so, friends, just as an aside, we need to work on strengthening the spiritual muscle of remembrance, right? We all do. I do. Before moving on, I just want to mention a friend of mine from my last church, John Mitchinson. And I will always remember the beauty of his faith. An amazing man of God, and he contracted cancer of the stomach. And sadly, he died almost 2 years ago. I went back, took his funeral. But I remember when he got it, he was the village GP, but also a passionate Christian. And oftentimes, you know, you would have prayed for, walked with people that have unfortunately developed debilitating, life-threatening illnesses. And as I said, oftentimes their cry when they get told this diagnosis is, why me? Why me? And I just remember being blindsided by John, because as a GP, he said, look, Greg, I know all the stats. Why not me? Why not me? And it moved me. It really moved me. The trials, they come in so many different forms, be it medical, physical, emotional, but they're common to every man. Let's move on. I wanted to mention and focus just for a few moments on Jesus being tempted in every way but never sinning. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Let me read to you. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. That's key. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. That's key. So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. To be tempted is not to sin. Remember that. To be tempted is not to sin. Jesus was tempted in every way, but did not sin. The great high priest of heaven was tempted. He did not sin. Temptation, trials, they don't necessitate sin. I was chatting to a bloke the other day, and he was saying, you know, when he's tempted, it's like he goes into this kind of tunnel vision, and he's hoping that a voice or somebody's going to stop him from going down that route, but he's so used to giving in that he just keeps on walking into the sin, and lo and behold, he sins. Are you like that with any specific temptations in your life? This is where these verses in Hebrews are huge for us, because although we're going to think about the ways out, the escapes that God provides, so often we don't actually take the escape he offers. And so often, although we're believing Christians and we're passionate, we forget a memory verse in that moment of trial that helps us to fight. We forget it and we sin. And yet Jesus, in Hebrews 4, our great high priest, Jesus becomes fully human so that he can relate to us in every way. He becomes fully human so that he can represent us in every way. And when we're in him, trusting in his righteousness, not our sloppy mistakes, trusting in his perfection, then the application here is that despite falling, we still approach the throne of grace with boldness, with confidence. In Jesus, we find grace in our time of need. Grace to fight, yeah, but even when we fail, grace to heal us from the hurt of betrayal. It's good news. But more on 1 Corinthians 10:13. I want to pull out God's faithfulness and him knowing our capacity. Now, this verse is not saying, hear me clearly, because you perhaps will be thinking the opposite. This verse is not saying that God won't give us more than we can handle in ourselves. This verse is not saying that. Remember that testing is used to enhance faith. If we could simply handle all of our trials and bat them away on our own strength, then we'd never grow more like Christ in them. We wouldn't grow spiritually stronger. We wouldn't cry out to God in dependence. He wants our dependence. Remember what I was saying earlier with Elijah, with his head between his knees? That's the place of power. That's where God wants us. And if we could simply deal with all of our trials without getting into that posture, we wouldn't grow. This is what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. He says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the presence of Asia. We were under great pressure. Here he says, far beyond our ability to endure. So he's not contradicting himself here. He's saying, yeah, God gave us more than we could endure in and of ourselves. We needed him. Far beyond our ability to endure. See, that clarifies our thinking, doesn't it? In our verse this evening. God gives us enough to, like Elijah, cry out to him. And God is faithful to himself. You know, when sin, when temptation starts rearing its ugly head and maybe we give in one too many times to sin, one of the ways we deal with the guilt that comes from giving in is to start saying to ourselves, oh, well, God doesn't really care that much. It's not such a big thing. And so we make it easier. We just give in again and again. God's faithful to himself. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His standards are pure. So although porn has become much more available, and it's not just a temptation that one person thinks that they deal with in their own, it's available to all, God's standards are still perfect. It's wrong to look at another human being with lust. That's where porn leads. His standards are still the same. He's faithful to himself. We need to hear again and again, sin is sin. He's faithful to himself, but he's also faithful to us. Timothy reminds us, he remains faithful even when we're faithless. And you think about it, that's why we need a Savior who's crucified. That's why sacrifice is written all the way through the Old Testament, all the way through God's dealings with humanity. We mess up. And we need somebody who doesn't, who's faithful time and time again. And that person's name is Jesus. Sure, these verses are saying that there's always a way of escape for us to remain holy and not give in to sin, but so often we fail. What then? He remains faithful. Even in our sin, we repent and he welcomes back us sinners into his faithfulness. Remember that demonstration a few weeks ago where we had David West from Sozo, and he was talking about goodness and mercy from Psalm 23. Following me. And he was saying it's much better that it follows us than we follow goodness and mercy, because if we were following goodness and mercy and we gave in to temptation and went our own way, then all of a sudden we're apart from goodness and mercy. But actually, if goodness and mercy are following me and I give in, then goodness and mercy still follows me, offers me grace, so that I can still go back to the throne with boldness. You remember Job, the stuff that he's dealing with, he mentions Leviathan and Behemoth, not necessarily physical creatures, although the description that they're given in the book of Job is super scary. It's basically any force of Satan and evil that comes against us. And yet, in the book of Job, we find that God, the creator, has both Leviathan and Behemoth on a leash, and only allows them to attack us so much. And I just think of, you know, taking a mouse on a walk. Imagine putting a mouse in a collar and taking a little mouse on a lead. I mean, A, it looks ridiculous. But imagine if the mouse wanted to go a different direction and you didn't see the mouse wanting to go a different direction. You just carried on going. You'd barely notice it in your arm. You'd just be pulling, dragging this mouse, just dragging it along the pavement. And yet that's the power of God with all of the forces that come against us, like Leviathan and Behemoth. Everything is under control by God. He's faithful. He knows our capacity. Finally, the escape that he provides, the way out, it's not necessarily avoidance. It's endurance. But when you're tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. I used to love this Christian rap song. It's like 20 years old now. It's called Flip Sin by 29th Chapter. And I'm going to give you a few verses. But there's a funny side to this. And I couldn't find this anywhere. And I've lost the CD. So I spent a bit of time just trying to mentally rehearse the lyrics. I hope, in terms of copyright, this is as close to what they were saying as is possible. But it went like this. Situation this, I once went out for a drink. I got invited to a party and I just didn't think. Suddenly, there she was, sat across the room, the prettiest thing I'd seen since I left my mother's womb. Doom! Oh no, she was coming this way. I should have jumped up and left, but the Mac inside of me made me stay. I figured it would be rude not to find out what she had to say. She sat down next to me real close up and said, hey, danger. She was on the prowl like a park ranger. I figured she just wanted a night of passion with a stranger. That's the intro. Then we skip on to the end scene, and the last verse says this: "Now I was sweating, and I knew that I should be getting the keys to my car and most definitely ejecting, because everyone had left and the party was down to two. She'd lit candles and incense, and I was wondering what to do. I knew I had to leave, but the question was how, because I dug myself in deep just like a digger or a plow. Excuse me, I said, can I please use your bathroom? Of course, she said, it's down there on the left next to my bedroom. Went on the bathroom and locked the door firmly behind me. I knew I had to find an escape route and make it timely. Dropped to my knees. Dear God, there must be an escape route, please. I looked up and saw the window that was just by the sink. The answer came to me quick, like before I could even blink. I quickly thanked the Lord and jumped out on the roof, got in my car. Praise you, Lord. Your plans are always foolproof." I thought that was great. I remember listening to that. And at the time, this is many, many years ago, before I was married as a single guy, just thinking, oh, you know, these temptation. They're just real. This is life. And yet God, even if it's just a window, even if it's just going to the bathroom, time and time again, providing escape, providing ways to run to him in prayer. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. And think of Joseph with Potiphar's wife. It led to more pain. But he ran to God. He ran into the heart of God when he ran and lost his cloak. It's always a form of escape, and it's not the world's form of escapism, which just deadens our feelings and our pain. It's not running from the problem, which will only resurface when we stop running. God's escapism is different. We run and we find ourselves in him. So I'm going to close with the prayer of St. Patrick's breastplate, just a few words from that, and then I'm going to just give you a bit of time to ask the Lord in your own life, with the trials that you're facing right now, with the temptations in your own life, where are the different escapes? Maybe now looking back to those sins that come up quite often, where are the different escapes which with hindsight you can see? And next time when they resurface, right now you're making a resolve: I'm not going to forget that escape, Lord. I'm going to run to you there. Even if it means just a little bit more pain, even if it means testing my patience, where are the escapes? Because there's always an escape to you, Lord. Christ with me. Christ before me. Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I arise.